right, we're going to jump back into what we're looking at as far as Baptist distinctives, amen. And it's good to know, amen, what we believe and why we believe it. And I know when I was younger in the faith, we would go door knocking and all that, and I just didn't know what made us different than others. There's a lot of different churches, a lot of different names on churches, and every one of those have a little bit different nuance, or sometimes it's a larger, more than a nuance, for what's different about what people believe. Amen. I came out of Catholicism. There's definitely a lot of difference from Catholicism to what we hold together as Baptists. I know Brother John's been doing a great job on Sunday school, looking at some Baptist history, and there was a lot of persecution and all that for the Baptist, and whether in Baptist in name or through doctrine, right? Because we hold to a particular set of doctrines, teachings, from very early on, all the way through, and it was always over doctrine. A lot of the times, it was just over the doctrine of baptism, believe it or not, and people were willing to stand strong on what they believed, and sometimes it cost them their life. It cost them. Many of them were disenfranchised, where they couldn't work, or they were banished from an area. I mean, there's just a lot of strength. And on our soil, you would never think. I know a lot of that history would be over in England and different things, but then there's a lot of American Baptist history that was the same story, and it's hard to believe that that was the case. And so, anyway, a lot of neat things there in reference to that. Amen. And I don't think a lot of, I was very ignorant of my history until I started studying a little bit and going to some different things that kind of tuned me into that. But so doctrine does matter. Some people say doctrine divides. False doctrine divides. Amen. True doctrine actually does bring together, unites. And that's kind of what we're looking at. So we've already looked at the first, and the easy way to kind of remember, I guess, Baptist doctrines is an acrostic with the word Baptists. It's just an easy way to remember. And so the first thing that makes us a Baptist, and again, what I would say, it really makes us a Bible believer, and then true Bible believers were named Baptist. And so Baptists didn't name themselves. Actually, they were called Anabaptists to begin. That's where that name started. It kind of started with John the Baptist, then the name went away for a while. And then Anabaptists is where it kind of picked back up in England. And that was, they were called rebaptizers. And the reason they were called rebaptizers was because if you were baptized, maybe as a baby or under some other doctrinal scheme, then once you came to know Christ biblically through the gospel, accepting him as personal savior, and then the Baptist would say, well, now that you're saved, you need to be baptized, because baptism always follows salvation. It's not before. And we don't believe that it has anything to do with your salvation. It is, it's something that follows salvation, which we'll actually talk about. So anyway, that's where that word came from. Baptist, Anna was dropped. We're still called Baptist, but it was a given name. It was not something that we named ourselves in that sense. And so we just believe the Bible, amen. Some people get all hung up and say, oh, you Baptists think you're something, you're always right. That's just not true. We believe the Bible. And so that would make us Baptists. And we want to be distinct from other denominations and all that don't hold to the same truths, because to us, doctrine actually does matter. Amen? And so very important. So Bible, what we believe as Baptists is that the Bible is very important. Amen? And we've already covered that, just a little review. The Baptist is our sole authority for faith and practice, right? So we go to the Bible for everything. We believe the Bible is to be taken literally, and that it contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. Say, where do you get that from? From the book of 2 Peter, amen. And so God has given us, he enables us by his knowledge to actually tap into his divine nature. Think about that. That's the promise of the Word of God, that we can know him, and then as the Holy Spirit leads, we can actually then engage in or have access to the grace of God, which when the grace is applied to our lives, we can actually have part in his divine nature, amen, and it all comes by the Word of God. So we believe the Bible very intently. I've had people tell me this, I know you guys have as well, different ones, don't you have an opinion outside the Bible? Yes, but those don't matter, amen. What matters is the Word of God, and if I'm going to stand up here and preach or even talk to you about things that matter, I want to present to you the Word of God, because that's what changed my life, that's what will change your life, that's what will help us, amen? It's by the Word will make us free. And so the Bible, that is absolutely paramount And we believe it literally. We believe it to be God's word. And we can't change God's word. If we change God's word, it's no longer God's word. Right? If you take God's word and then you change it, you can't call it God's word anymore. So that's why we have to hold to it. Remember, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. We study it, and then we believe it. Bible says every jot, every tittle, that's just two little marks in Hebrew, will be fulfilled. All will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So it's reserved, it's preserved in heaven for us. So the word of God. All right, and so the Bible, very important. The second we started looking at last week, and we're going to wrap that up real quick and hopefully move on to this third one here. Autonomy of the local church. What is autonomy of the local church? Rachel. Excellent. Self-governing. What else? Okay. Anybody else want to add to that just a little? Self-governing. Brother John C.
Every church, every local church is independent and has no control or anything over another church.
Right. So when we talk about autonomy, we're talking about the government of the church. I don't know if you can read that. If you're too far away, you probably can't. Anyway, the government, now that word government, all that means is how we operate, right? We govern, right? How we govern ourselves, right? And we're supposed to do things decently and in order, the Bible says. And so how we govern ourselves now is the hierarchy of the church. It's the structure of the church. It's how it operates. Amen? And all churches operate differently. Well, give me some ways that different churches operate. Give me like a structure. Brother?
Like the Southern Baptist Convention. Is that
okay, they could operate by convention, sure. And a convention would be a body, usually a grouping of all the leaders, like pastors in those churches. And then over that, there'll be officers of a convention. And do they decide anything about the? What are some things that convention or the overarching group over the? What are some things they decide?
Their doctrine.
Their doctrine. They decide what each church believes. What else do they decide? Yes. Who said that? Oh, you did. That's right. They actually decide who will be. They develop the pool of pastors that each church chooses from. That's right. Were you going to say that? I don't know about that. They might. I don't know that to be true, though. They might give a little bit of leeway there. But they decide the pool of pastors, and they decide the doctrine. Yep. That's JC?
Some churches, I've actually known pastors from other denominations, and their denominational headquarters appoints pastors and sends them places and then pulls them up.
They pull them.
Yes, so the local church has nothing to do with what pastor they get or how long he stays.
Does anybody see a problem with that?
Yeah.
What would be a problem with that? Yes.
He doesn't even know the members of the church.
He can't get to know. Yeah, and he could, in the back of his mind, he'll be out of there at any point, right? Is there any way he could be connected with that body in a proper way? No,
because he doesn't get to know the
members of the church. Yeah, and I don't know what the time frame would be, but that's very, very interesting. Amen? Yes, Michelle.
It's hard to be a shepherd if you don't know your sheep.
That's right. And then have the uncertainty of, it puts you working for who?
Board.
You're working for the board.
Right.
Not working for God. And in a sense, I work for you, and I believe I am under your scrutiny in a sense. I can be called to account by the body. Right? And should be. In that context, I would be more called into account by the board. And I'm more concerned there, the one who pays my retirement. What's that?
Well, on that note, I was going to say the men pleasers. But another area that they control is finances.
They do. They have their hand in finances. And there's they're interesting in that. All those type setup, finances always comes into play. Always comes into play, whether it's just missionary finances, or more of a sending money in for the disbursement. Because some of those were organized because you have big churches, you have small churches, and it sounds like a good concept up front. But they all pool their money so that even the small churches can be funded, right? But where the money goes, there's also control, and that becomes the issue. Yes?
It's been so controlled.
Yeah, it's controlled.
Preach a certain thing.
Yeah. So, any other types of forms of governments out there of churches? That's one that actually Baptists operate under. And I would say those Baptist churches are not necessarily sticking with some principles. They just held the name like a denominational name. Anybody ever hear of like a synod controlled, like a Lutheran type setup, to where you have like the Missouri Synod, and what's the other one? Another synod somewhere. And so it's a kind of a group, a structured group as well. And then I'm not going to spend a lot of time here just for sake, but if you follow this whole chapter down, what you're going to find is that God gifts the individual members of that body to be one body. But in studying this, you're going to see, and by the way, this was Paul teaching the church at Corinth. It was a church, and it was a local assembly. And so every member of that church makes up that body. But we don't see a universal concept because the members of this church, there's no way that they could really benefit another assembly because they're not together, not local. And so the concept of a body is a local concept. I mean, your body, your physical body, the members are always together. If they're not, they die, right? If they get disconnected. And so it's a local concept, all functioning together. That's the analogy that God gives. And within our body construct, there is an order to our body, and there's a way that we are to govern ourselves. Now, not every person governs themselves correctly, and when they do not, it works out bad for that body. Amen? And so we want to order our body according to the Word of God, a church, and that's what the whole autonomy of a local church is. And so we'll look a little deeper into some of the officers and things like that. But basically, the way that the construct of a local church is Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. Jesus Christ is the head, right? And then there's elders. And within that elders, the elder grouping, there's elder men, elder women. It's the mature believers. From that comes the officers of pastor and deacon or deacons. Amen? And then there's teachers. There's evangelists according to Ephesians 4. And there's a structure to it. And then we as a congregation as a whole, we actually all have a voice in this body to keep the body in that right, running in that right direction, right? And so if we have any issue at all, any member can actually speak up and work to resolve that issue because we are one body, amen? It's not like a clergy-lady mentality where there's different, you know, values in a sense to the people or responsibility beyond what it should be. We all are part of this construct and all have a vested interest in it going forward, and there's to be unity in the body, right? And so we must work that. So anyway, that's the autonomy. We are going to govern ourselves. Whenever we go to elect a pastor, we do that as a body. We go to elect any other office, we do that together. Whether it's a deacon, it could be like we're talking about a treasurer, we're talking about all these different roles. The church body actually agrees to that. And we govern ourselves within that. Amen. I think it was Rachel that mentioned church times. Hey, that we don't hold to our church times that we hold because that's what everybody else holds. I don't know of any other church that has Sunday morning service at 10:40. It's either at 10, 10:15, 10:30, 10:45. I've never seen any other church say 10:40. Say, well, why do we do it at 10:40? I have no idea. Except for the fact that that's what it was when we got here. And I actually looked at, should we change that? And I decided to leave it because it's on all our material we pass on and everything. 10:40 it is. Amen. Well, who decides that? We do. And if our body had a real issue and said, we really need to change that to 10:45, we would come together. And if we all agreed on it, we'd change it to 10:45. We wouldn't have to call Washington, D.C. We wouldn't have to call Rome. We wouldn't have to call anywhere else. Amen. Wherever any of the headquarters, we don't have to call anybody. We can make that decision, amen. If there's a building project to be done, we just talk about it. We have a business meeting. We work through it right here, amen. Because we're autonomous in the sense we're self-governing under Christ. Does that make sense? And that is, I have a lot of stuff on this, but that is completely how God designed it, And anyway, does anybody have any questions on the autonomy of a local church?
Yes.
I just say, like, it's interesting how, like, even Islamic terrorists understand this concept as they operate themselves, independent of one another.
Wow.
I didn't know that.
That's great, yeah.
Well, I'm just saying, it just came to mind that, you know, it's like certain...
Yeah, but they also have a hierarchy.
True.
Above their little cell.
Right. But
so that kind of breaks down that analogy, but that's an interesting one.
All analogies end somewhere.
Yeah.
But the for the purpose of maintaining anonymity,
yeah,
they operate very... Sorry?
That's interesting. Well, and what I would say about what's interesting about how a church like ours operates is there really is no connection to anyone or anything outside this church. Is that crazy? Except through, of course, through Christ. But even like we might go to like the CIB fellowship, whatever, but we're not a member of that. There is no connection there. None. Even like the tent meetings we do and all that, there's an association with some other churches, but there's no connection beyond, hey, we're co-laboring together, but we are, and we practice that distinctly amongst the pastors there, that we are completely separate in polity in local church. Does that make sense? Now, there are some Baptist churches that aren't, like there'll be like BBF churches, meaning that they're connected through missionary agencies through Baptist Bible College there in Springfield. And a lot of times I've seen it, there's a lot of pressure put on from those entities for a lot of things. Well, we don't even do that. We have no, absolute no connection outside of McGregoro Baptist Church, and that's on purpose. Amen? So, and that has to do with that pressure. And I don't believe we should have pressure from anyone else in reference to what we do as a local church. I think Christ is that pressure. He is our head, and he is the one that we have to listen to and follow, no matter what. Even if the other churches wouldn't like it, right? We have to follow the Lord. So, make sense? And by the way, as a self-governing body, first church there in Jerusalem, they had an issue. The widows were being neglected. The Grecians claimed their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And what did they do? They came together, they found a solution, and they solved it right then and there. Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this matter. And they did, and the apostles there, they agreed, and they put them all in place, all done right there. And in Acts 15, where we have one instance where the church up at Antioch, they had an issue Paul did while he was out and about with the issue of circumcision. They went back and talked to that church there at Jerusalem, but it wasn't because they were seeking permission. They had an issue for how others were doing things, and they came together as saints and they resolved it. There was no issue there as far as churches were concerned. It was just commonly this was going on. And we ought to be able, as brethren in an area, be able to talk through things. But as a church, we are 100% autonomous. Nobody has any authority over this church except our church. Does that make sense? Okay. And if you study churches at all, you'll find that to be an issue, that's not normal. There's not many that do that. All right. Priesthood of the believer. This is a fun one. This is probably my most favoritist, amen, and just absolutely amazing doctrine of the Word of God concerning believers and what we do as Christians. All right, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And while you're heading over there, flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Can someone read Hebrews 4:16? Hannah? Amen. So we're going to come boldly where? Throne of grace. Whose throne is that? That's God's throne. Old Testament. Was anybody, just anybody allowed to enter into that holy place to approach the? No. Who was? The high priest. Once a year. Right? And so God gives us an invitation to come boldly before his throne. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. Hebrews clearly shows that Jesus is our high priest. And that veil was removed in the temple, was it not, when he died on the cross, right? It was rent from top to bottom. What is the veil now? Hebrews tells us what that veil has been replaced with. The flesh of Christ. That's right. And so we, through Christ, have access now to the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? We are part of the priesthood of believers. Our high priest is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's amazing, amazing. And by the way, when you understand this as a believer, it's amazing teaching in the scripture that God gives to us. Amazing blessing. All right? 1 Peter 2:9, who has that? Rachel. We are a chosen generation. We're part of the elect now. Amen? You say, well, elect, isn't that a Calvinistic doctrine? No, election's a Bible word. And we came via the process that God determined. Amen? And so we are, once you're saved, you're part of that elect. It didn't mean that God arbitrarily chose you above somebody else. He set the process, just like if we actually had fair elections. Amen? The process would be set, and then whoever won the election would be called, it's so-and-so elect. They're elect to that position, right? And so president-elect, whatever, and that would be until they took office, they've been elected to that, president-elect. Well, we've been elected to some things as Christians. It doesn't mean God arbitrarily chose. He set the means by which we are chosen. If we're willing to repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior, you now are put in that position. You are elected to that position via God's means. Amen? And so we are a chosen generation. We've been chosen to this. Who's chosen? All those that come God's way. We've come God's way of salvation. We are now part of that group, the chosen of this generation. We are a royal priesthood. Once we get saved, we're now part of God's family. Amen? We are part of the family of God as a born-again people. We're kin, amen, and we're part of that fraternal order. And then a holy nation. A holy nation refers to a righteous people, amen? Righteous by imputation. Righteousness which has been applied to us through Christ, amen? We are not righteous, he is, but once we get saved, we are now, his righteousness is imputed unto us. And then peculiar means that we are actually a purchased possession. We are peculiar in the sense that now we take on the characteristics of the one who redeemed us. Amen? And so that's what that verse actually means. So as a child of God and church member, I am part of a group that serves God in a priestly role. Amen? And by the way, the priests get to do all kinds of fun things. If you study the Old Testament, by the way, we are not priests after the Aaronic priesthood, meaning after the order of Aaron. That's the Levitical priesthood, after the tribe of Levi. If you remember, Christ was actually after a different priest. Yeah, the order of Melchizedek. Amen? And so we actually fall under the order of Melchizedek, not under the order of Levi or under Aaron. Does that make sense? And so when you study the Old Testament and you see all these things that happened under the priesthood there, there are some similarities in the sense of kind of some things that a priest would do, but it's a different priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood is a man-made priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is a God-made priesthood. Amen? Remember, Melchizedek, without beginning, without end, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. Say, who is that? That's Christ. Amen? And so the order of Melchizedek is after a godly order. Amen? And one that is not after man. Now, a priest gets to serve around the holy things of God, of the temple. And that's what we get to do as a church. And we get to minister to God for God, but to be a help for the people around us. So we, as priests, actually take in and take the things of man and we introduce them, if you will, to God. We bring people to God, and that's how we operate. We actually handle the word of God, but we're used by God to minister, to serve, really our world, the lost world. We're there to be that intermediary between God and man. Of course, that's the man Christ Jesus. But remember, we work for the high priest. Anything that you see in the Bible that Jesus has responsibility of in this dispensation, we are his ministers to accomplish that on earth. That's awesome. He would that none would perish, right? All come to repentance, that none would perish, right? He says he came seeking, saving that which was lost. Interesting. So it's Christ's role to see the world saved. Okay, well, who does he use then to accomplish that? The local church, the saints, right? Why? Because we are his priests. Does it make sense? And so we serve about the holy things of God, all right? Now, other religions have perverted this. The Jews still hold to a more of a Judaistic mindset of that, but that would be still after a different order. We are not after that order. We are not an extension. By the way, we did not replace the Jew in the sense of its earthly role that it was in play for and accomplishing. Christ fulfilled the law. The law is complete in Christ. Amen. We now serve another. We serve Jesus himself. All that we do as believers and as a church, we do under Christ. He has the preeminence. He is our head. Amen. So everything we do is under and through and for Christ. Does that make sense? And we've been given opportunity and responsibility as priests under our high priest. Amen. And so you might even think, how does this really affect us, all that? Well, let's just look real quickly at a biblical view of what this might look like. So as a local church under Christ, we have an order now. We're autonomous, and so we're going to develop an order. And within that order, we're going to set in place people to carry on certain duties throughout the church so that our church can be full functioning in its service for God. You say, well, what's that look like? Well, in a sense, it can take on a little bit different look depending on who we're serving, but we're going to have a pastor or pastors, and there are others in our church that do fill a pastoral role in a sense to different groups of people. We believe we have one pastor, the head pastor, but there are others that do those roles. We're going to have deacons, or at least those that serve in a deacon role, which is the service and ministry side, and we're going to have teachers. We're going to have elders that teach. And we're gonna lead people in the paths of righteousness. And we're going to have preachers in the sense of people that witness to others, because ultimately we have that role. And then as people get saved, we're going to have those that actually disciple, right? And all these roles are going to be worked simultaneously. And even in the midst of all that, if we have property as we do, we're going to care for that property, and we're going to actually take care of these things, and that's going to carry with it a role. And all of these things come together under the priesthood. And by the way, if you study the Old Testament, you have priests that did even stuff like their whole job was to tear down the tabernacle and build it back up when they got to the next place. They have all kinds of different ones that worked in metals, and they did all these different things. They just did, in a sense, some things you would say is kind of menial work and all that, but they were priests serving around the temple. So when we talk about priesthood, we as God's people in this place, we take care of all of these things as priests under the ministry of the high priest. Amen? Look over at Hebrews chapter number 6. Four things of importance connected with priesthood. Four things of importance connected two priesthood. Number one is the high priest. The high priest is very important because this is the one that we work for. Amen? And as a saint who's now part of a local church and engaged in ministry, by the way, some people get saved, and we've talked about this, and they're really not engaged, right? Ultimately, we want all saints to be engaged in the local church and in the ministry. Some people are saved and not baptized yet, right? And so there's not a whole lot of connection there yet. And I would even say that the true priesthood in function would be all those that are members of a local church. Because God doesn't have anyone outside of a realm of authority, and we need that structure so that we know how to serve properly and so that we do serve properly. No Rambos in a sense in God's ministry. So once you're a part of that local church structure, you need to know who you're working for. Amen? And you're not working for the pastor. Amen? You're not working for the board, if we had one. We don't. We're not working for the church. We're working for Christ. Make sense? And so that's who we work under. All right? And so we'll see this in the scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we're not going to go there. Hebrews 7, 1 through 4 talks about Melchizedek and some things in reference to his continued priesthood. Amen? And so, very important. Look at Hebrews 7, 22. Hebrews 7, 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Right? We had the Old Testament, which was basically the Mosaic Covenant. Right? The Mosaic Covenant's the covenant by Moses who he gave to Israel. And Christ fulfilled that covenant and then established the new covenant, which is spoken of by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 31 speaks of the new covenant. Christ is the administrator of that new covenant. And so it says here that Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So their priesthood had an end. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. And so in the Aaronic priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, the majority of their time was spent offering sacrifices to deal with their sin. Right? Study the Old Testament. That's what it's all going to entail. That is not what we do. The sin issue is already dealt with. Christ, as the Lamb of God, was offered once. He was the final sacrifice that ever needs to be offered in reference to sin. Make sense? And so you take all that the priesthood did, Old Testament, the priesthood which did not continue ever, and that priesthood has now been done away with in Christ because the final sacrifice was given. And so our priesthood now is different. It is a priesthood ministering around the activities of the high priest, Jesus Christ. And so that now entails what we do now as priests. The sin issue is dealt with. It's dealt with in Christ. That is done. So we're not dealing with that issue any longer. Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. If we add it all together, this is what this means. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. We're not serving in a temple or in a sanctuary or structure that man built even after the example of heaven. We're actually serving our high priest who is in heaven and seated in heavenly places. We're serving God through that true tabernacle in heaven. So we as Christians will forever serve in the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ under his authority, he being our faithful high priest. It's true for us being here now, and this will be true for us being there future. We have an unchangeable priesthood. We will forever be priests under Christ for all eternity. That's pretty amazing to think about. So it's not just here on earth, it's here, but it's forever, if that makes sense. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. So, four things of importance in reference to this priesthood. Number one, our high priest, understanding who we're under. That's Christ. He is our high priest. And if you've not spent a lot of time in Hebrews and you want to know more about this, I would urge you to read through the 13 chapters of Hebrews often and really meditate on that book as it, I believe it to be Paul. Paul put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what we needed to know in the transition from Old Testament priesthood to New Testament priesthood. And it's really an amazing, amazing book. All right, second, priesthood. Who is part of this priesthood? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now we're talking about believers on earth. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Watch this. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We do offer sacrifices, but they are not sacrifices for sin. The sacrifice for sin has already been given. Amen? We offer up sacrifices. I think of Romans 12. We're actually memorizing. And it talks about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. What does it entail? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why is that important? Because we as God's priests are going to go all over this globe discerning for people what the will of God is. That's what we do. We help people to know what is truth and what is error. What is godly and what is ungodly. That's part of our job as a priest under the high priest, Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to sacrifice ourselves. I don't know what all you sacrificed to be part of the ministry, but I know there's a number of things I could rattle off right now that I've sacrificed and put away to be part of this ministry. Amen? To serve God in this capacity. And so all of us, though, will ultimately sacrifice some things so that we can perform the duties of a priesthood. Amen? And by the way, just witnessing, that's a sacrifice. You are sacrificing to witness. Number one, you had to spend time learning how to witness. And number two, you have to have the materials on you, whether it's a Bible, it could be a tract, it could just be knowledge, but usually it's something else tangibly. And then number three, we have to be open to talking to people. That's a sacrifice. Amen? Because none of us really, I mean, some of us, like Rachel, like talking to people. Amen? But most of us would rather not talk to strangers. Amen? And so it's a sacrifice. We yield ourselves to that, right? And so these are things that we do as part of the priesthood. So we are part of the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen? In Exodus 19, Let's just not go. There's some pictures there in reference to some things in reference to priesthood there, but ultimately, let's not go there for sake of time. Let's just continue to look on. So, in reference to priesthood, we know that God's chosen us as saints to be priesthood. So, the high priest is Jesus, the priesthood is the saints. The next important thing of the four, trying to get through this tonight, will be the temple or place of service. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This gets very interesting. The temple that we now work out of as a priesthood. What do y'all think the temple is? Yeah, us being the church, right? But remember, the church is not the property of the building. The church is the group of people, right? The church is the people. All right, now watch this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, I know a lot of people in reference to this. Let's just read through it. We'll make some. Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right. Singular or plural? Thy. Thy, thee, thou, singular. Whys are plural. Ye, you, y'all. This is it. If you study your Bible, you're gonna find this. And a lot of times, because we use the word you, oftentimes singular. You in the scripture is going to be a plural. Amen. In this verse, what do we see? Ye. Ye refers to the church at Corinth as a body. All right? Now watch this passage. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right. It's true that we also, as an individual believer, we house the Holy Spirit. There's scripture that supports this. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it's talking about our assembly. It's talking about us as a church. It's talking about us as a group. The Holy Spirit doesn't just reside in each of us. It resides in our body as a church. What the Holy Spirit does in me individually is different than what the Holy Spirit does in us collectively. The Holy Spirit individually is leading me in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ so I can be a vessel of honor, meet for his use. But then God takes all of us, amen, that are part of the church, and he works within us as a group to bring about his will that only a church can do. There's some things as an individual believer that I cannot do apart from the church. Does that make sense? As part of a church, I need just to be plugged in as my part of the body so we can do what the church is called to do. Does that make sense? And so we are the temple. The holy, or the high priest is Jesus. The priesthood are the believers. The place of service, the temple, is the local church. Amen? Very interesting. And then lastly, the sacrifices I've mentioned, but let's just mention this one other time. I have a couple other things. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. By the way, if you, as a born-again believer and member of a church, get a hold of this concept, it's amazing. It really does. As you study this, you'll see in the scripture come alive. It really solidifies God's working through in our place on earth as a priest of his. It's amazing. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 1, as born-again believers of Jesus Christ, we're part of this royal priesthood, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as we saw. Here in this text, we see some of those. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Ye, this group of believers. So, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. Some of those, as mentioned in our text, a sacrifice one, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. We have to sacrifice those if we are going to be the priesthood that God wants us to be, so that our temple here can offer up those sacrifices unto God acceptable to him. We got to lay aside, we got to sacrifice these things. The number two sacrifice will be the study of the word of God, that we may grow thereby. We desire the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. It is a sacrifice to study and know the word of God. But we as priests are not going to know our role well. We're not going to be able to perform and do the work of a priesthood without knowing the words of our high priest. The word of God contains the words of our high priest. If we are going to be a good priesthood, so that we can serve in this temple, we have to know God's word. We have to know Christ's word, so that we have to sacrifice to learn it, to study it, so that then we can perform it. Sacrifice number three from this text is a useful and obedient member, a precious, lively stone, having life in us. Life begets life. Spiritual life begets spiritual life. A dead member doesn't produce a live member. Amen? We have to be alive in Christ. Amen? The Word of God is alive. Our relationship with God needs to be alive. We have to have life to offer. Amen? And this comes from a sacrificial service to God from this text as well. Each member is to surrender to God as a living stone to be placed in God's house as God desires, for the church is God's building, not ours. We are just stones of that building. He is the master builder. He puts us in place so we can serve him in this context. As Christians, we are to each recognize that we are in the priesthood of believers, which is servants of his temple here at this location. We don't just go to church, we are the church. To be a proper priest in the church, we must each sacrifice our worldly disposition and yield to God's working in our lives as he uses us to build his house. We mentioned Romans 12, Galatians 2:20 is also important. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Amen. And so I am crucified with Christ. And so all the things that would hinder me from being a part of God's working have been put to death on the cross. And now I get to serve with him in the temple that he has established on earth for his working. Lastly, turn over to 1 Peter 2, now verse number 7. You should be kind of there already. Let's continue on. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. In other words, unbelievers aren't part of this. Amen? For you to be a part of God's working, that stone, he's got to be precious to you. You need to receive Christ and be part of that local church. The same that Christ was disallowed, he is now made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. But ye, those that accepted him, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Watch how this continues. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We get to serve God as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He saved our soul, and now we get to come in under him, he being a high priest. We join a local church. We've been baptized. We join. We get busy studying, learning, and as we learn, we become more able to fill different roles, and God puts us in different roles in a local church that we, under Christ, actually keep in order by the word of God, and then God uses us as a little spot on earth to bring honor to his name, but then to reach out and do Christ's bidding in this area around us. As his representatives, his priests, under our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And so we are here at remote location for his working to serve him, but also to reach the people around. Amen. Just an absolute amazing understanding of what God has for us as believers in a local church. So as a Baptist, we believe the Bible, sole authority, that's what we go by completely. We're self-governing, but we are a priesthood under Christ for God on earth to accomplish his working on earth for his glory. It's an absolutely amazing concept that we see growing here. And we're just here at P, we're BAP. We're going to keep on going and find out more things that make us Baptist. Any questions real quick? We're out of time, but yes?
High priest, I missed the second one, and useful and obedient member was the last one.
High priest, and then priesthood, and then the temple, and then sacrifices. Four things to keep in mind in reference to the priest of the believer. Who our high priest is, that's Jesus. Who's the priesthood? You and I as believers in a local church. The temple we serve in is the church itself, right? And then fourth would be the importance of sacrifices by the priests in the temple for our high priest. Amen. Pretty cool stuff. So you're not just a church member. You're a priest under our high priest, Jesus Christ. And you're serving in a temple. And you do sacrifices, but not for sin. Christ did all that. These sacrifices now are used to bring God glory and to reach the world for Christ. It's good stuff. And to edify the saints. So, good stuff. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you, God, for this time together. Kind of blew through this kind of quickly, but God, I pray that, God, it was good and understandable. God, always more we can give on this topic, but it's just tremendous, God, just to consider the role that you've given to us on earth under Christ, our high priest, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable by God. It is our reasonable service, but God, it's a blessing, God, to be a part of your working in this capacity. Each of us who were no one, and upon getting saved, Christ has made us someone under Christ. It's still all about Christ. We have nothing to boast over except our Savior. But God, thank you for the work you've given us to do. Thank you for the temple you've given us to work in and through the local church. Thank you for sacrifices to do so that your will can be done. We love you. We thank you. Bless now, I pray, the rest of our evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.